Heavenly Father, we want to lift this time to you, and we just thank you that through everything, you are there. We love you. We thank you for who you are, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lamb, our Savior. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I almost feel like I don't need to say anything because it's been such awesome worship so far, but I prepared, so I'm going to talk. But I'm going to say some words to you, and as I'm speaking, I just want to ask you just to take a nice deep breath as we go. So why don't we practice right now? Just take a nice deep breath and then let it out. Okay, so I'm going to say some words to you. Tradition. Traditions that you have to follow. Traditions that you feel like you're supposed to make. Family, extended family, dysfunctional family, baking, and more baking, and baking, and then stepping on the scale, or not stepping on the scale, presents, buying lots and lots of presents, and then wrapping lots and lots of presents. Okay, take a deep breath again. Okay, breathe. Church, trying to make sure that you look exactly like you're supposed to look and look perfect and then fighting on the way there and then having to pretend like everything was fine once you got there. Figuring out what in the world you're going to give to the neighbors because they already started giving stuff to you and now you have to. Remembering to give something to the mailman. Taking Christmas pictures and trying to make sure that everybody smiles at the right time. No blinking. Sending out all those Christmas cards. Office parties, staff parties, family parties, friend Christmas parties, impact group parties, cookie exchanges, and all of the things that go with that. And let's take another deep breath. Jesus. Today is about taking a deep breath, seeing what it's really all about, seeing Jesus, letting go of all that stuff for just a little while. As I was getting ready and people were coming in, there was this lovely little mom and daughter sitting here going through ads in the paper of what they're going to buy for Christmas presents. Just let it go. Don't worry about it. We're just going to take a little bit of time to take a deep breath, and maybe you'll be able to let some of that stuff go when we're all done, or maybe you'll be able just to see it in a different light and pick it back up with a fresh perspective and a fresh joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. And how better to see this Savior, to see Jesus, than to look in his word. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 5. And we're going to pick out some things that we can see about who Jesus is. And the first one is, see his humility. I'm going to start with verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. This actually means that it's coming from within and expressing itself out. It's the mind connecting to the heart, and it's this deep inward belief, this deep inward feeling that's not just intellect, but it's where you direct your mind. I hear a lot of people who will say to me, and I've said it a million times, I believe it in my head, but not in my heart. What does it matter if we just believe it in our head, right? It really doesn't matter. It's when it's connected to our heart. And God is saying, have this mind among you, a true knowing, not just that you're going to act a certain way, but that God is actually changing your heart so that you become a certain way. This mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's not might be. It is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset that Jesus had. And he wants you to have this mindset of humility. Why? Because he loves you. Because Jesus knows that the very best for you is to have the mind that he has. And he loves you and he wants to lead you into truth. Well, what is this mind that he talks about us having in humility? Verse 6 goes on, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Though he was, that word we might think, well, he was in the form of God, but he got rid of it. But no, the word was, that actually the Greek that talks about it there is actually about this continuous state of existence, this truth that was unalterable, inalienable, unchangeable. He was in the form of God. This form, it's talking about an outward appearance that comes from an inward reality. He wasn't just acting like he might be God, but it actually was who he was. He was equal with God the Father in every way. And this is unchanging. We have proof from God's word that says that this is true, that Jesus is God. From John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and came and lived among us. Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is God. And this mindset that he wants us to have, he's able to give us because he is God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid it down. Not the fact that he was God, but the power and authority for personal advantage. He laid it all down. It wasn't about that. He suffered the worst possible humiliation. Rather than demand honor and praise and glory that he absolutely deserved as God, he didn't oppose God's purpose for him, even though it meant that he would suffer. This is who he is, and he didn't cling to his rights as God. That's what it means that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And if we're not sure that what if that's true, we can look to the fact that when Jesus started his ministry 30 years after he was born, after the day we celebrate, when he started that ministry, he went up into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. Now, he had the power to eat. He chose not to eat. He fasted for 40 days. And after those days, it said that he was hungry. You think? I forgot to eat breakfast this morning. I'm really hungry right now. Give me 40 days and I'm on the ground. So he fasted for 40 days. And then the devil came to him to tempt him. And he said, if you're God, turn this stone to bread. Jesus could have turned that stone to bread. He chose not to. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He chose not to fulfill a need that he had in order to let others know who he was, in order to grasp that equality with God. But when there was a need among his people, even those who rejected him, he provided. He took loaves of bread and fish that weren't even enough for one person and multiplied them for over 5,000. And then sometime later, he multiplied them for 4,000. And we know that he gave himself, but he would not take it for himself. But in verse 7, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he completely emptied himself. He refused to take any of the rights that he had on his own behalf. He emptied himself. He was still God. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to announce his birth. He was still God. They said, they came out, one of them came out and said, "Fear not." Said it to a bunch of shepherds that nobody even cared about. But they cared. God cared. No matter who you are, God cares. And he said, "Fear not. For I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There will be no one left out. You don't have to be good enough to reach him. He reached out to you. He is for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Glory to God in the highest. We're hearing that this is God. And then after he was born, at the right time, his parents, Mary and Joseph, came to present him at the temple. And while they're there at the temple, this is also in the book of Luke, chapter 2, there was this man named Simeon, and he had been waiting for the Savior to come. He had been told by the Spirit that he was not going to die until the Savior was come. Now, this is pretty interesting because they go to present him at the temple, and Simeon walks up and he says, "Now I can die." And he's looking, he holds this baby up and he says, "I have seen the salvation for Israel and the hope for all the Gentiles." Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? This man just took our baby and he's calling him God because Jesus is God. And then we see less than 2 years later, sometime in there, Mary and Joseph are in their house with their baby Jesus. He's a little toddler toddling around, falling all over the place. And the door, they probably didn't have doorbells then. There's a knock at the door. They open the door and there are these wise men who had come from the east who fall on their faces and start worshiping him. Jesus is God. And they give him gifts. And they say, "We're here to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Can you imagine? Well, we know Mary says, or what it says about Mary, she pondered all of this in her heart. I don't know what I would be thinking. It might have been bigger than ponder. I don't know. But Jesus is God. And then it went silent. We don't hear much more, and we certainly don't see worship of his deity from that point on. We see prophecy about him that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 2, where it says, "He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He emptied himself." Contrary to popular belief or to the pictures that you see, Jesus was not born with a halo around his head. He emptied himself. And after that time of worship from those wise men, we don't see it again for a really long time. We only see one other glimpse of his majesty while he walked on this earth. We see glimpses of his deity because he healed the sick. And he raised Lazarus and others from the dead. And he fed people. We see that. But his majesty, we only see one other time. And that's in the book of Matthew 17, verse 2. He's decided to take three people with him, Peter, James, and John. He didn't even take all the disciples. And they go up on this mountain. And then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses are standing with him. And Peter, James, and John are watching this. Elijah and Moses are in heaven, and they come from heaven. This is not something that we typically see, right? And so they see him, and it says, and he was transfigured before them because he had, up until this point, emptied himself. We didn't see his majesty, but here he's transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It was incredible. They got to see, those three men got to see his majesty. John is the one who wrote, "And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father," because John saw it. John saw his majesty. He was worshiped before he came to this earth, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't know how time works in heaven, but I'm sure for us, that's what we'll understand. And he was worshiped by angels. And here on this earth, he was worshiped on his first day of life by shepherds who were considered the outcast, the lowlife, the lowest of the jobs. He had sat on a throne where his glory filled the temple. And now he laid in a feeding trough with smelly animals all around him. I know it sounds really cool and we sing Away in a Manger, but there was poop. It smelled. The King of Kings was laying in a wooden trough. His humility, this laying it down, was not because he was a finite being. He was God. It was not because he was fallible that he would make mistakes or say the wrong thing. He had all the wisdom, all the power. It was not because he was sinful, because we know he never sinned once. He was infinitely perfect. He gave himself. He laid it down. He was free from all sin, but he humbled himself, and he chose to serve. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." His humility was not because there was something wrong with himself. There was no defect. It was choice. And the servant is not greater than the master. We are not greater than him, and he calls us to have this mind. We see the day Jesus was born, that he was born in a manger, that he was not about making a name for himself, and he calls us to not be about making a name for ourselves. He was born in a city that was considered the lowest of the social class. He was surrounded by those animals and by lowly shepherds. And what's amazing is he did it by choice. It was his choice to do this. Who would choose to come with that kind of humility, to lay it all down? And why would he do that? And I think it's because he knew that the only way we could ever embrace the fact that a God could love imperfect, fallible sinners like us is if he became one of us, if he walked in our shoes, and now he asks us to walk in his shoes. See his humility. And the second thing is see his obedience. It starts in verse 8. Actually, it ends in verse 8 too. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There's that word form again. It's first spoken of him as being in the form of God and now in the form of man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And I don't know about you, but I don't get that. I don't understand how that could possibly work. But I have to tell you, I also don't have any clue, and you could try to explain it to me, but I still won't get it, how when I go out to my car, I can turn it on and press on that right pedal and it goes. I don't get it. I don't know all the inner workings of how it works, but I know this. I can go and I can press on that pedal and it's gonna go. And we don't understand how Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. We don't understand so much about him, but what if we did? How small of a God would he be? He's so big and we don't understand it, but we can trust it. We can trust that he is who he said he is, that he laid down his rights and privileges as God. He didn't lay down his deity, but he laid down his rights and his privileges and he became both God and man. Jesus is God. Who could do that if it wasn't God? And being found in human form, it says. So men found him. They found him in human form. They didn't see that he was God. They saw him just as a man. And he didn't fight for them to see him as God. Instead, he humbled himself. This is so different than anything that the world could teach. This is so different than the way the world is. The world, for a leader to come, the world says the leaders are the ones who get the highest places of honor. They are not there to serve. They're there to be served. Jesus described even the leaders at that time of the church, the scribes and Pharisees, I guess it would be the synagogue if you want to be technical. He described them in Matthew 23 this way. He said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to even move a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. Do you realize that the very first miracle that Jesus did, where he could have said, look at me, I'm awesome, he said, don't tell anybody. When he made the wine out of water, he said, don't tell anybody. He was not about drawing attention to himself. He didn't demand the honor and respect that he did deserve. And I have to say, it makes it so hard for me to understand him because I see nothing like him. There is no one who is just like Jesus. He is not like the worst person in your life. He is not like the best person in your life. He's so far beyond. And he laid it all down for us. He emptied himself of his divine rights to be free from abuse and suffering. And he took the form of a servant. It doesn't say it was forced on him. It doesn't say that he had it just kind of come to him. He took it. He took the form of a servant. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The death on the cross, the cruelest form of punishment at that time. And it was only given, that form of execution was only given to people who were not from there. They were foreigners or to slaves. Everybody else faced a different, more respectable death, I guess, if you want to be dead. But Jesus got the punishment that was reserved for the lowest of the low. The Creator was told, you're not one of us. While he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he died for us. He was born in a manger or laid in a manger, and he died on a cross, taken outside of the city to have all the honor taken away. And he calls us to have this mind. That's hard. To be obedient to him no matter the cost. We struggle with obedience. We look at obedience a lot of times as being a form of punishment. But Jesus looks at obedience as being the way to life. He was willing to die on that tree because he knew it would bring life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life, but I give it of my own accord. And he calls us to do the same because he's trustworthy. Because he knows what we don't know, that obedience to him is life and blessing. Last week, my husband and I had gone to Indiana, where my daughters both go to college, but my oldest had her senior show, and I said, you know, we're going to be coming back on Saturday, and we'll have all this extra time. Maybe we should stop in Indianapolis and go to my favorite store for Christmas presents for others. And yes, and so he agreed with me, and so we were going to go, and so we typed in the address of the shopping mall we were going to go into my little map on my iPhone, and we were headed that way, and we got to a certain point, and it said to take this exit onto the side road, and we were like, why would we do that? It's a straight shot down 69. This is the dumbest map. It always does wrong things, and so we decided to turn it off, and then right as we were passing that exit, I said, well, why don't we just put it on Google Maps? because maybe that'll be more accurate. And so so we did, and it said, as soon as Google Map came on, it said, you will hit traffic for at least the next 18 minutes. And I looked at all the red on where it was supposed to be blue, and it was a lot longer than 18 minutes, let me tell you. So we were like, okay, probably can't go, but maybe we can go. And so we kept going back and forth, and we got close to the exit after an hour of sitting in what should have taken about 15 minutes. And so we decided to get off and go ahead and go to that store. And we got there, and the mall was packed. And we couldn't find a place to park. And so we were like, we don't have time. We've got to get back home. And so we just got right back onto the highway and drove home. Now, why do I tell you that? Because that's what we do with obedience to the Lord. We decide, God, the obedience that you're calling me to, it doesn't make sense. You want me to go this way, but I see that my way is the straighter shot. And so the cool thing about God is he still gets us to where we're going to go. We still made it home. But we got slowed down a lot along the way, and we missed out on something that we could have enjoyed. And when we refuse to obey God, when we refuse to have that mind that he wants to give us, and we refuse to obey him, we miss out on the blessing that he wants to give us. And he calls us to follow his example. He is humble, and he is obedient, and he calls us to be humble and obedient. And the last thing is, he calls us to see his majesty and authority. See his majesty and authority. We start in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, because he was obedient to the point of death on a cross, the Father lifted him up. The Father gave him the name that is above every name. That word name in the Bible is not just about, you know, a title or just a name. That means character and reputation. God gave him the character and the reputation that is above all characters, above all reputation, above all, so that, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why did the Father exalt Jesus and bestow on him the name Lord? So that. When we see the words so that, there's a reason for it. What's the reason? So that every knee should bow. The condition of Jesus being raised was that Jesus had to die. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he will lift you up. Jesus humbled himself, and at the proper time, after his death, he was lifted up, and now the Father exalted him. And because the Father raised him up, his worship is absolute. He will be worshiped in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Some will bow with a smile, praising him for who he is, and some will not, but all will bow. I have a great picture of this. If you've seen the movie, you'll understand, and if not, maybe you want to go rent it. It's probably free. It's been a long time. It's called Ever After. And it was the story of Cinderella, one of the 6,000 stories of Cinderella that have been made into movies. But this one was kind of presented as being a true story. And so in this, only one stepsister was mean. She was just, the other one was just kind of wussy and wouldn't step up. But the other one was really mean, and the stepmom was really mean. They made her really mean well. And so they're just horrific to Cinderella. She had the right, because her dad was her dad, and he was, but he died. And so she had the right to be treated as a sister and as a daughter, but she was treated as a servant and a slave. And so at the end of the movie, when she gets the glass, yes, she gets the glass slipper and all that, and she's presented as royalty at the court, They bring the stepmother and the stepsister to the court and they make them bow. Now, they had treated her like crud for her whole life, but now they had to bow. Jesus chose to be treated badly. He was not forced to be treated badly. And God has raised him up, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And it was prophesied. It was told that this was going to happen. We can know that the word of God is true because we can see that it was told hundreds and hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before it came to be. And in the book of Isaiah 45, verse 23, it says this, God is speaking, by myself. There is no other name higher to swear by. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. This will happen. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And you might say, well, Jonna, I just don't see it. I don't see people bowing to the Lord. So I take you to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. God knows. He knows that we're not going to see it. But it's true. At present, we don't see it, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death so that whatever we face here on this earth, and even the physical death that we go through, it's not the end. If you are struggling and suffering in this life, know this. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, taken that promise that he has for you, you're not taking that into eternity. If you have physical ailments, we have a man who we love in our church who comes and sits down up at the front every week, and he's in a wheelchair, and he's been there since he was 15 years old. When he goes to see Jesus face to face, he's not going in that chair. And if you feel shame or have been through some kind of abuse that has wrecked your life, you're not taking that into eternity because Jesus has tasted death for you. He has taken that shame on himself. And now his name is lifted up. And because his name is lifted up, you can know that that promise is real. It's true. God is true. He is God. And it says that he does it to the glory of God the Father. How cool that God calls us to unity and we get to watch it before our very eyes as the Father lifts up the Son. And the Son brings glory to the Father, and the Holy Spirit drives us to that understanding and shows us that truth. How cool. Such love and selflessness and humility. And so you might say, okay, this is a great story. Now, how do I respond? What do I do with this? And the answer, I believe, goes back to the beginning of this chapter, where it says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if. This is the only place, one of the only places where we see the word if applied. My dad, when I was a kid, used to say to me when I would complain about having to be obedient, he'd say, you know, because, of course, others in authority were falling short. And I shouldn't have to then, right? And my dad would say, the Bible doesn't say honor your father and mother if. It just says honor your father and mother. And I have said to women who come into my office, who probably don't want to come back after I say it, the Bible doesn't say respect your husband if. Or submit to your husband if. The Bible doesn't say love your neighbor if, but here we have an if. If there is any encouragement in Christ, are you encouraged by the story of Christ? Are you comforted by the love that he demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Is the Spirit working in your heart? Do you have any, not all, do you have any affection for Jesus or any affection for his people? Do you have any sympathy or compassion? If you do, then live in unity. Love genuinely. Do nothing from selfish ambition. When you go to bake those cookies, you don't have to have the best cookies. And it's not, look what I've done. It's doing it not from selfish ambition, not buying those presents so that your present is what everybody thinks and now they think you're awesome. Or giving, even giving to St. Jude or the Giving Tree or any of the places that we like to give around Christmas time, that the giving is not because of selfish ambition to make a name for yourself, but if there's encouragement, if there's comfort from the Lord, that we give selflessly, that we do nothing from conceit, that in humility we count others as more significant, just like Jesus did. That we don't just look for what we can get, but we look for what we can give. Not to lift our names on high, but to lift his name on high. Because Jesus was humble. Because Jesus didn't look to his own interests. If he did, he never would have come. Jesus was not conceited. If he was, he never would have given his life for us. And he calls us to do the same. So as we go back to that list that I gave us at the beginning, let's maybe look at it a little differently. We go back to those traditions, the family, the cookies, the wrapping presents, even going to church. See Jesus in it all. See Jesus. It's not that we stop doing any of those things. It's that we do those things in a different way. We don't miss Jesus in it all. For every present we wrap, let's thank God for the person we're wrapping for and pray for them. For every cookie you bake, thank God for his word in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, where he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Isn't that the most awesome verse? And when you go to church, care less about what people think, how good you look on the outside. I have a little secret to let you in on. You are looking at other people thinking they have it all together, and they're looking at you thinking, oh, they have it all together. None of us have it all together. So let's not fake it anymore. Care more about presenting to the Lord the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And when you're with your crazy dysfunctional family, who is probably thinking you're crazy and dysfunctional too, ask the Lord to help you think more about them and loving them than what you're getting from them. It seems like being served is like the way to find true satisfaction, that if I'm served, that that's when I'm going to be the happiest. But everything with God, I would say, is upside down, but really everything with God is right side up, and we think upside down. Everything with God says that true satisfaction comes in serving for the purpose of honoring God. And true joy is not fighting for what I can get, but it's giving what I can give first to the Lord and then to others. And I will say this, I don't want you to miss this. If we try to do this, if you say, okay, I'm just going to do this right and I'm walking out of here and I'm going to love everybody, If you try to do that in your own strength, it won't work. And God knows that. And that's why Jesus came. We have, why he left. Because when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit, who when we receive him as our Savior, when we receive Jesus Christ, it says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. And now he leads us into truth. And it says in Romans 8:26 that he helps us in our weakness. I don't have to pretend to do it right. I cry out to God and say, God, I'm gonna kill this person if you don't change my heart. And he does. He does. As I cry out to him and say, God, I want to honor you. I want to lift your name high, and I please don't want this to be about my glory. Please change my heart so that I can be about your glory. And it's at that time that we can do this with joy, and we can see Jesus. Why? Because Jesus didn't care about how it made him look when he came as a baby, when he came to be rejected by men, to die on a tree, to give freely to us, when he endured the cross for the joy set before him, and when he came as a baby for the joy set before him, and when he emptied himself, and he calls us, for the joy set before you, see Jesus.